Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. And Paul says in verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." Paul knew that if the Colossian believers were to remain faithful to Jesus Christ and the gospel, and if they were to live as Christians as they should, there was one thing they needed above everything else. They needed to be men and women of prayer. They had no strength, no grace, no power in themselves. Every grace and strength would need to come from heaven, and it would come to them only through the means of prayer. And so he gives them this exhortation in verse 2, in which he is closing his letter now, and he tells them three things about prayer, three things that ought to be in the prayers of God's people. First, perseverance. Devote yourselves to prayer. Could be translated, persevere in prayer. Continue earnestly in your prayer. There must be perseverance in our prayer life. And then secondly, there must be spiritual watchfulness in our prayers. He says, keeping alert in it. Do not become drowsy or sleepy in your prayers. Be on guard and watch yourselves and keep an eye for every spiritual enemy that is against your soul. Persevere in your prayers. Be devoted to prayer and keep yourselves spiritually alert in it. And then the third thing that there should be in prayer is thanksgiving. At the end of the verse, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Three things: perseverance, spiritual watchfulness, and thankfulness. And we've covered the first two of them in previous sermons. This morning we come to the third, that there must be an attitude of thanksgiving to God in our prayer life. One thing that stands out in Paul's letters in the New Testament is that he was always himself giving thanks to God, or he was exhorting the believers to be thankful to God as well. For example, we read in the book of Ephesians, Paul says that they should always be giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. He writes to the Philippians and he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And to the Thessalonians, he says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And in this short letter to the Colossians, we can see, if we look briefly at a number of passages, how many times Paul has already brought up this subject of thanksgiving. If we look back to the chapter 1 in verse 3, chapter 1 in verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Paul has just opened the letter in verses 1 and 2. And the first thing he says is regard to his thanksgiving. We give thanks to God. Then he begins to mention his prayers for the Colossians down in verses 9 through 11. And we read down in verse 11, he says, "Strengthen with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." In other words, what Paul is saying is one of the goals of their salvation is they might be a people who are steadfast. They might have strength and power from God. They might be patient in their trials, and they might joyfully give thanks to the Father as they look forward to their inheritance in heaven. And then if we turn over to chapter 2 in verses 6 and 7, he says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, So walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Gratitude is thanksgiving. The New King James translates it abounding with thanksgiving. They were to continue in their faith, having been established in it, and they were to do so overflowing, abounding in gratitude and thanksgiving. Then we look down to chapter 3 and verse 15. Chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The King James says grace, but it is thankfulness as well. And then verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." In these verses, Paul is telling us what should characterize the corporate life of the people of God. And one of those things is thankfulness. Three times in three verses, he brings up the subject of thankfulness. This is the new man, the new woman in Christ. In verse 17, "Whatever we do, we should do it giving thanks through Christ to God the Father." So by the time we come to chapter 4 and verse 2, in this very brief, short letter of Paul to the Colossians, Paul has brought up the subject of thankfulness to God, not once or twice, not five or six times, but no less than seven times. In this very brief letter to the Colossians, he tells us that we should be thankful to God. It is part of the renewal that he's been speaking of in chapter 3. The old man, thankfulness is not something that the old man of sin is accustomed to doing. In fact, the old man, what is he characterized? He's characterized by grumbling and complaining. We all find it so much more natural to grumble and complain and find fault rather than to be content and give thankfulness to God for what He's given us. It's our nature, because of our sinful nature, to be grumbling and complaining rather than giving of thanks. But Paul is telling us here that we should lay aside that old man who grumbles and complains and put on the new man who is characterized by thankfulness to God. He speaks at the end of the third chapter to wives, to husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters, all of us, no matter what our station is, we should be devoted to prayer and we should be thankful in it. Paul is speaking to slaves in chapter 4 and verse 2 when he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving." He's speaking to slaves. Even slaves should be thankful. And Paul could speak to slaves and tell them to be thankful because Paul himself was a prisoner in a Roman jail cell when he wrote this letter. He was in chains and he was headed for a trial before Caesar and a certain death when he wrote this letter. And so Paul, as a prisoner, could say to slaves, "In your slavery, as in my imprisonment, you too should be thankful as I am." We find in the book of Acts in chapter 16 that Paul was beaten and he was thrown into a prison in the city of Philippi. And what was Paul doing about midnight in the city of Philippi in the jail cell there? He was singing hymns of praise, singing hymns of thankfulness to God, even with slashes upon his back. And in a prison cell in the city of Philippi, there's thankfulness coming from the heart of Paul. So it seems with the Apostle Paul, as our example that thankfulness is not something that's based on the external circumstances of one's life. It's an inner attitude of the heart. And it's an inner attitude of the heart that recognizes that whatever I have in this life, it is a gift from God to me from heaven. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant it might seem to be, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and there is no shifting or changing shadow with Him. And thankfulness comes from an understanding that every detail of my life is being ordered by the God of heaven for my eternal good. We know, Paul says, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Every gift I receive, every good thing, every providence sent to me is sent from a Father in heaven, my Father in heaven, and it is for my good, and I should be thankful. And so thankfulness is something that should always be present in our prayer life before God. And so, if we were to find the Apostle Paul, we might ask Paul, "Paul, tell us what it is that we can always be thankful for." There you are in that prison cell, you're still thankful? How can you be so thankful there? Tell me, I'm so accustomed to grumbling and complaining. Help me, Paul, to know something of the things that you can always be thankful for. And Paul would begin to tell us, and some of those things would be the things that we find in his letters. And we want to look at three of them this morning. The first is, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for the gift of His beloved Son. We can find this in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians 9 and the last verse of the chapter, verse 15. He says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now in the previous two chapters, Paul's been encouraging the Corinthians in regard to their giving, their Christian giving, to the cause of the gospel. And as it was Paul's habit of thought, Jesus Christ is never far from the mind of the apostle, and he can take any duty and bring it to Christ and link it up with Christ. That's what he does here. He breaks into this praise and adoration to God for His great gift that He's given us. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, you children know what a gift is, right? You children, you receive gifts at different times. You receive gifts on your birthday, and you enjoy gifts. What do your parents tell you when you receive a gift? What do they tell you to say? Say thank you, right? Say thank you. We should give thanks when we receive gifts. And Paul here is speaking of the greatest gift that God could ever give to the world, the gift of His beloved Son. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. This is the way the Bible speaks of the Father sending His Son into the world, that the Father sent the Son, and the Father was giving His Son to the world. This is what our salvation required. If we were to be saved, if we were to be saved, the Father must give. And the Father in heaven must give not some ordinary gift, but the Father must give the supreme, the highest possible gift that He could ever give. The gift of His own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul says that this gift, it is a gift that's beyond any human language to describe. Human language, words fail to encapture it. It is an indescribable, it is an unspeakable gift of God to us. gift of the Father sending the Son. The gift of Christ is a gift that includes everything that the Son endured in our salvation. The Father loved the Son. The Father delighted in the Son. The Father gave glory to the Son. But the Father sent His Son and gave Him into this world. And He was born in a manger. He left the glory of heaven. He came down into this sin-cursed world. And He entered into a life of poverty and suffering. And the foxes had holes to live in. And the birds had nests, but the Son of God had nowhere to lay His head. And He took up a life of suffering in this world. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was despised. He was despised by men. He was forsaken by men. Men would hide their faces when they saw Jesus Christ. He entered a life in which He faced the contradiction, the opposition of sinners against Him. The Father was always active. Behind the scenes in heaven, the Father was giving His Son to that life of suffering. And the perfect life of Jesus took Him to the worst of sufferings, the death of the cross. And He hung upon a cross. And the worst part of the cross was not the physical agonies that He endured, but it was the wrath of God that was placed upon Him to deliver us from our sins. The Father loved the Son. And the Father had nothing but infinite love for His beloved Son. And the Father desired to love His Son forever. But the Father was willing to give His Son to the death of the cross to save sinners. Unworthy sinners. Undeserving sinners like us. If we receive a gift and we think the gift is, we deserve the gift, we think we're worthy of the gift, then the gift doesn't really mean much to us, does it? It's something we ought to have received. But what worthiness was there in us for the Son of God to come down from heaven, the Father to send Him to the death of the cross? What worthiness is there in us for that gift from the Father? But the Father was willing to send an indescribable gift to this world. And the gift of the Father to us as sinners is seen in the death of Jesus Christ as He hangs upon the cross. It was a gift that came from love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who can describe this gift? Poor preacher who has to stand in a pulpit and try to describe what Paul says is undescribable. It is the infinite gift of the Son to the world. No higher gift did God in heaven have to give than the gift of His own beloved Son, and He gave Him from the glory of heaven to the death of a cross to save undeserving sinners. Christ has been given to us by our Father in heaven. We look over in chapter 8 and verse 9, and Paul says, "For you know," chapter 8 verse 9, "for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He was rich in all the glory of heaven, yet for your sake, for your salvation, and for your deliverance, He became poor, in the poverty of the suffering of this world, even the death of the cross. He became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the gift of the Father to us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And in Jesus Christ, we have every gift we need. He is a treasure house of all the divine gifts of God. In him we have righteousness. In him we have atonement and the blood that takes away all of our sins. And in him we have sanctification and grace and power to live the Christian life. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. We have a Savior who is coming. All things are bound up in this one gift of God to us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And if the gift has been given to us, then the gift will never be taken away from us. And if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a finished gift. A finished gift can never be taken from us. The gifts of God are irrevocable. The blessings of Christ will never be separated from us. He has given to us his Son. The gift is final. And the gift will last forever. And what shall we return for the gift? And what shall we render to God for it but eternal thanksgiving? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So here's something that we can be thankful for if we are Christians. And here is something we can always be thankful for. No matter what our circumstances in life might be. No matter what trial comes, no matter what darkness comes, even if we are in a Roman prison cell in chains headed for a trial and death, we can still say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We can always give thanks to God for our great Savior, Jesus Christ. But then the second thing that we can always give thanks for is freedom from our slavery to sin. Freedom from our slavery to sin. And we turn back to the book of Romans chapter 6 that we read earlier. And Paul says in verses 1 and 2, he says, as he opens the chapter, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now we saw at the end of chapter 5 that Paul's been speaking of the abundant, the abounding forgiveness of our sin in Jesus Christ. And he says that where sin abounds, grace abounds. The grace of forgiveness abounds all the more in the forgiveness of our sins. And Paul realized that when some heard that argument, they would begin to say, well, if the grace of God abounds, whenever my sin abounds, and the grace of God abounds even more over my sin, then let us just continue to live in a life of sin and let the grace of God abound all the more. And Paul refutes that reasoning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. And he goes on to argue that it cannot be because we have died to the power of sin. And Christ has raised us to a new life and we can't go back to live under that same power of sin again. And then he deals with a similar kind of argument down in verse 14 through 18. Verse 14, he says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness At the end of verse 14, Paul states for the first time that we are not under law, but under grace. For sin shall not be master over you, he says, for you are not under law, but under grace. And when he says that we are not under law, he means that we are not under the law in regard to earning our justification. We are not under the demands of the law for our salvation. We have been freely justified in Jesus Christ. Now we are under the grace and the power of Christ in sanctification. We are not under law, but we are under grace. But some, having heard that we are not under the law, some would come to the wrong conclusion, and they would say, well, then we must have nothing really to do with the law of God any longer in the Christian life. We no longer look to it as the standard of righteousness. And so Paul refutes this argument in verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin? Shall we transgress God's law? Because we are not under law, we are not under that law for our salvation, but we are under grace. And he refutes it in the strongest terms. May it never be. God forbid, says the King James, those who think in that way have no understanding of the grace of God to us in the Christian life. But then he brings up in verse 16 the slave and the master relationship. And the slave-master relationship is one of obedience. The slave must always obey his master. And what Paul is saying is, let's go down into the city of Rome and let's find a slave. And there were many slaves in the ancient city of Rome. And let's watch that slave. And if a man comes by, a master, and he gives a command to that slave, and that slave obeys that master, then we know who that slave's master is. That man is his master. Slaves always obey their masters. And the same thing takes place in the life of every man and woman. We are all slaves. We are slaves either of sin, or we are slaves of righteousness. And who is our master is seen by who we obey. That's what he says in verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, and if you obey sin, it will bring you to death, or of obedience to God, and if you obey Him, resulting in righteousness, it will bring you ultimately to eternal life. And Paul remembers now that all of us, we were once the slaves of sin. Every man and woman, we were born slaves, and we were born slaves to sin, and sin had its unbreakable chains upon us. And sin was an overpowering master. And no matter what we did, we could never break the chains of sin. We could never free ourselves from that terrible master of sin. All that a man can do, he can never set himself free. Sin is a bondage, a terrible bondage. Sin was our master. Every man and woman is born with this master sin. The only one who could break the chains of sin is God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one who has set us free when we came to Him for our salvation. And it's an occasion of thanksgiving. In verse 17, he says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. That though you were once slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. You were slaves of sin. Past tense, that slavery is over. And we've become now obedient from the heart. Freed from sin in verse 18. Now we've become slaves of righteousness. We have a new master, and we shall never return to that old master of sin and be enslaved by him again. We notice in verse 17 that Paul, he gives thanks to God for setting men free from sin. He gives thanks to God exclusively. He does not thank the Romans and say, well, we thank you that you are so intelligent and wise that you have freed yourself from sin. And we do not give thanks to you, Romans, because you made your decision and you came to Jesus yourself as the Savior. There are no thanks to men here. There is thanks to God, the only one who can come and break those chains of sin and set us free. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, we have now become slaves of righteousness. And then he says in the middle of verse 17, he says, you became obedient from the heart, because that's where the change really takes place, in the heart. I will give them a new heart, God says, and I will put a new spirit within them. And I will write my law upon their hearts, and I will write my law upon their minds. They will be my people. I will be their God. A regenerate, willing heart, a new heart is what he's speaking of. This is where the life of righteousness always comes from the heart. So Paul's not talking here about external, outward righteousness, but he's talking about a new life that springs from a willing and a new heart. Men can act righteously on the outside, and men can look good, and they can fool one another. But the problem is that they have no love for what they do. No delight in God and in His ways and in righteousness and in His laws. But this is what God does when He sets us free from our slavery to sin. He makes us obedient from our hearts. And there is joy and there is delight in serving God with a new heart. We live in a world in which there's slavery all around us. As Christians, we should be more aware of it, and we should see it more clearly for what it really is. Men and women in this world are slaves. Slaves to their money. Slaves to the things of this world. Slaves of pleasure. Slaves of alcohol. Slaves of drugs. Slaves of food. Slaves of their bodies and their physical appearances. Slaves of lust and sexual sins. Slaves to popularity and the opinions of men. Slaves to all kinds of things around us. Men and women are slaves, slaves, slaves. Slaves of sin in one way or another. And they claim to be free, but they are slaves. The only one who's free is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that though we ourselves were once slaves of our own sins and we could never deliver ourselves, Christ has set us free and He has made us obedient from our hearts to do His will. And the end result will be eternal life. He says at the end of verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we should be thankful that God has set us free. Now, someone might argue and say, well, I still have great struggles with my remaining sin. And if I'm really been set free from my slavery to sin, then I am now a slave of righteousness, and how come sin has so much power left in me? Someone might say that. Why is sin so strong in my life? Paul deals with that subject in chapter 7, and he begins verse 14 and following to speak of this. And he says in verse 16, I do the very thing I do not wish to do. I agree with the law, So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. And he speaks of this, and this power that still remains in him as a believer, causing him, bringing him under sin's rule, sin's work again. And he comes almost to despair in verse 24. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And then he knows who will set him free. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. He comes to almost despair. How will he ever be set free? And he looks forward into the future, when the salvation that has begun will be finished, and it will be finished, and we will be set free entirely from our sin. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The second thing we have to be thankful for is our freedom from the slavery of sin. And then a third thing that we can always give thanks for is for our victory over death. Our victory over death. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll begin reading at verse 50. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's theme throughout this chapter has been the hope of the resurrection, and Christ has died according to the Scriptures. And he's been raised according to the Scriptures. And if he has died and he's been raised, then his resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection as well. The body which we now have cannot enter the eternal kingdom of heaven. It is a body that is incompatible with the glory of that kingdom. This body must be changed. It must put on the new resurrection body. This corruptible body must put on incorruption. This perishable body must put on imperishable. This mortal must become immortal. We must be changed. And the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee that we shall be changed. And this is certain. It lies ahead of us. In verse 57, Paul says, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death is the great enemy in this world. Death has reigned from the very beginning, from Adam. Death has ruled this entire world. It has tortured men, brought them into agony. It spreads its gloom throughout the universe. And no man and no woman has ever escaped the power of this great enemy, death. But Christ has come into the world, and through his resurrection, he has conquered death. And he has swallowed up all the deaths of his people in his own death on the cross. He has put an end to death's power over us. And death cannot rule over His people any longer. He has brought light and immortality to us through His great work and His death upon the cross. And He is now in heaven at the right hand of God. All of His enemies are being conquered in this world. The last great enemy that He shall put an end to shall be death when He returns again and He raises all His people from the dead. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death no longer rules us. Life is before us in Jesus Christ. And in verse 55, those words are from the prophet Hosea. And Paul quotes them. And it will be fulfilled at the resurrection of the saints. And verse 55 will be the song of the saints when we rise from the dead. And we look at ourselves in our new resurrection bodies, bodies of power and glory and immortality, then will come about the saying, and then will be the song of the saints. O death, where? Where is your victory now? O death, where is your sting? The victory has been given to us in Jesus Christ. It is certain it will come. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof. We enjoy life in this world. We enjoy many good things from God. But what does this world have to offer in terms of any lasting hope? There is no lasting hope in this world for men. Death hangs over them. They live in the fear of death. They pursue their lusts and their pleasures that will never satisfy them, only give them a temporary, fleeting satisfaction. And they know they are worthy of judgment and death. Death must come upon all in this world. This is a world in which men have no real and lasting hope. But a Christian does. Because death has been conquered for us. And we will rise from the grave in everlasting, glorified bodies. And we will see the Lord Jesus Christ as He descends from heaven. And we will enter His eternal kingdom. A glorious hope that we can always be thankful for. No matter what comes, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we look back to verse 32, Paul says, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, he's talking about men in Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and drink, for tomorrow we die. That was the saying of the unconverted, the hedonists in ancient Corinth. And it was a city of great sin. And it's the same saying today among the unconverted. Let us eat, let us drink. There is no real hope for us. Tomorrow we die. But not the saying of a Christian. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then the last thing we want to look at this morning is in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And John writes his vision of heaven, verse 9. He says, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders, and the four living creatures. And they fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12, the song of thanksgiving continues into eternity in heaven. The saints are all clothed in their white robes from every tribe and tongue and people, and they all sing thanksgiving to God and to Christ who sits upon the throne. The thanksgiving that begins in this life continues into eternity. This is the beginning of it here, and it will go on forever in heaven. Jesus Christ, the greatest, the infinite, undescribable gift of God to us, has been given. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And Christ has set us free from the bondage of our sin. Thanks be to God who has rescued us and changed us from our slavery and sin and made us slaves of righteousness. And thanks be to Him that we have an eternal hope before us. He has given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of Jesus Christ is what every sinner needs. And if you are not saved this morning, my friend, you need the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. Children, you need the gift that God gives to sinners. The greatest gift imaginable, the gift of Jesus. And the gift of Jesus Christ and everything He gives can be yours. Not by your good works and your human efforts and your law keeping and your trying to be good. The gift of Christ can be yours by faith in Jesus, by trusting in Him, coming to Him in faith and in faith alone. That's how you receive the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you receive this gift, then all that He has for you becomes yours. Thanks be to God for the indescribable gift. And He is offered to all that they might come and be saved. Come to Me, He says, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to Me, and I will give you rest. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You this morning that we can look up to You and we can have hearts of thankfulness for all that You've done for us. And Lord, we thank You that these are things that no matter what comes, we may always be thankful for Your beloved Son, for His freedom from our sins, and for the hope of eternal life. Lord Jesus, put the word and the power of these things into our hearts. Send Your Holy Spirit, give us love and delight and joy in the Word of God, and bless Your truth to us. And we pray that You would hear us and be at work in us for good. In Jesus' name, Amen.